What is it about snakes that we just cannot stand them? I remember Rosalie's grandmother hearing the story. A cute little garter snake who would probably never bite you. She went bananas on this poor snake with a shovel. And if you knew her grandma, that's funny. And I can say that because she'd probably do prison time if anyone ever knew about killing a snake. Even some people call them evil. Come on, they can't be that bad. In fact, even just this morning, it's providential. There's one poisonous snake we get in Ontario called the Massasauga rattler, but you're more likely to be struck by lightning. We've tried so hard to see one, we haven't been able to, but someone this morning saw one down in Mississauga or something, or somewhere in southern Ontario, and put it on video, so at least I got to see it. But whenever I think about Numbers 21, which is Jesus referencing, I think of this when I was working at my parents' restaurant, when the United Church secretary and her husband came in to eat, he worked at the funeral home, said, "We're going to see snakes on the plane tonight." Now, if you know, most of you probably don't know that movie because it's probably the worst movie ever made. Don't see it. Everyone says it's a waste of time. But the basic premise is actually very similar to what we see in Numbers 21. Snakes are biting people and they die. And of course, the movie ends like most movies. A bunch of people die and a person saves the day by being a heroic figure. Although one is a movie and the other is a biblical story, one is not reality, one is reality and true, the biblical story is true, it's actually a very similar storyline, like I said. But what's remarkable about Numbers 21, which Jesus references here, is that it actually points us to the wonderful work of Jesus on the cross, like you see in verse 14 and 15 in John 3. As we said earlier, the whole point of the Gospel of John is to do what? Does anybody remember? Declare the greatness of Jesus. So with that in mind, that is how we interpret this whole book. And that's what we look for, because John has said that the reason I wrote this book is so that you might believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have what? Life in His name. So John has written this book that we would see the excellency of Jesus. If you're struggling this morning to figure out who Jesus is, we're in the right book. If you're here this morning and thinking, well, I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian, not even sure if I even care, now's the time to wake up and explore to see what Jesus is all about. We're here in John 3, and we're halfway through Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And so let's look back at John 3, verse 1. We're going to quickly review, and then we get to Nicodemus's next question, which is 3, verse 9. Nicodemus comes to Jesus when? At night. Nicodemus was a what? Pharisee, a leader of Israel, part of the Sanhedrin, and a teacher of Israel. And he comes to Jesus by night and reveals he's still in spiritual darkness. Nicodemus calls Jesus what, though? Rabbi. But doesn't go as far as to call him God or the Son of God. And Jesus says, you must be born what? Again, to see the kingdom of God. For a Pharisee, that would have rocked his world. Nicodemus has a question in 3 verse 4. How is it possible for someone who is old to be born again? Nicodemus clearly hasn't understood what Jesus is talking about here. And then Jesus goes in John 3, 5 to 8. You must be born of what? In 3 verse 5. Water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Here Jesus is pointing us to the Old Testament and revealing that he himself is the fulfillment of the covenant, the new covenant talked about in the Old Testament. that the Lord will bring restoration to his people, a circumcised heart, a cleansing and power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. I remember one young pastor said, oh, Ezekiel's such a boring book. No, it's not. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27 clearly points us to the gospel. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new what? Heart and a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you. And you will walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. But Nicodemus has another question. 3 verse 9. And I call this first part a silly question, because Jesus responds in such a way that he thinks it's himself somewhat silly. My next point is so true statements, verse 11 to 13. This is all in the insert in the bulletin that you received. And final point, snake lifted. Just a glorious two verses in the Gospel of John. So let's look at this silly question. Nicodemus says, 3 verse 9, how can these things be? Which can also be translated, how can this come about? We see where people are at sometimes by the questions they ask, and Nicodemus again has clearly not understood what Jesus is talking about. We see that Nicodemus again is in spiritual darkness, and we see the darkness of his condition. And again, we can't stress enough the nature of the Pharisee and how hard it would have been for him to accept this teaching. How many of you looked up the word Pharisee a couple weeks ago? Anybody? When you trace that word Pharisee, which they get a bad rap in Christian world, in the Christian world, a Christianized world, when you search that word Pharisee virtually every time, it's mentioned with them with regards to someone's not observing the law. Someone's not observing this tradition. Josephus, who's a Jewish historian as well, calls them people who thought they were highly favored by God because of their observance of the law. And that's perfect. That really describes everything the New Testament says about them. I'm so gifted and so receive so much grace by God because the things that I've done. That's the Pharisaical attitude. So for Nicodemus, he spent his whole life thinking, I get grace by the things I do. And then you hear Jesus say something radical. I cannot enter or see the kingdom of God unless I am born again or born of the water of the Spirit. You'd be like shocked too. Whoa. That goes against everything that the Pharisees would have held to. 3 verse 10. Jesus answers him, are you the teacher of Israel? Here we get a bigger picture of what Nicodemus is all about. Notice he's called the teacher. It's there in the original. The is there. The teacher of Israel. Now, thus might not be important to people who don't care about grammar like I used to be. But this the in front of the teacher, Jesus calling him the teacher, likely makes him an established and recognized authoritative teacher in the land of Israel. Nicodemus had a following. He had people who were under his teaching. And as well, we know that he came with people, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. He had students. He was well respected, this Nicodemus. And Jesus says, and yet you do not understand these things. Although Nicodemus was recognized teacher, he does not understand what Jesus is talking about here. By Jesus saying this, Jesus is really saying, because remember, he calls him a teacher of Israel, and he says, you don't understand these things? Question mark. What Jesus is saying here is that what I am teaching to you about being born again, born of the water and the Spirit, is something that's in the Old Testament that's been talked about, and you don't understand this? Often we see Jesus in his life misunderstood. Jesus says that his disciples will be persecuted by the Jews and even killed. And the reason for this? Because people do not know or understand. That's the same word here that's used here in 3 verse 10. That Jesus, who Jesus is and who the Father is. Turn to John 16 verse 2 to 3. Same word used here. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming that when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not what? Known or understood the Father or me. Remember, the Pharisees, which Nicodemus was a part of, were people who studied very hard. These weren't the, those of you who are teachers or have taught somebody, these weren't the people that were like I was when I was in public school, didn't do their homework. These people studied hard. And they had serious integrity and commitment to the law. But yet these people in John 16 never understood or knew Jesus or the Father. So that's our silly question. Next part, next point, verse 11 to 13. So true statements. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus uses this phrase, truly, truly, 25 times. Literally, it reads, amen and amen. But we translate it truly, truly, which means what Jesus is going to say here is absolutely true. So whenever you're reading John and you want to doze off, when you see truly, truly, you better pay attention. What Jesus is going to say here is absolutely trustworthy, very, very important. This is similar to a bunch of our statements we use. Like, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, this is true, what you might say. Or, frankly, I am telling you. Or, honestly, I'm telling you. Or, I'm not kidding. Or, usually people say, I swear this is the truth. This is very similar to what Jesus is getting at. This is what Jesus is saying is absolutely true. He says, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen. If you've been paying attention here, you notice that Jesus is now speaking not in the I, but he's speaking in the what? We speak and we bear witness. He's gone from plural to, or from singular to plural. But notice that Nicodemus came speaking to him with we. He came with disciples. Turn back to 3 verse 2. It says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. And now Jesus addresses Nicodemus. We speak and we bear witness. There are many different opinions, I guess, in why Jesus switches to we. The one that makes the most sense is that Jesus uses the word we to refer to himself and whom was he with? His disciples and what they have seen. Another important thing to notice here, and again, we're dissecting this quite a bit, but the word of God is very important. Every verb, every noun, every conjunction, very, very important. Another thing to notice is the tenses of the verbs he uses. We know, or we witness. We bear witness. They're put in a perfect tense, meaning Jesus is saying something very clear when he says this. It could be translated, we have absolutely seen. We absolutely bear witness. It's put in an absolute sense. Jesus has seen the glory of God in heaven, and the disciples have seen the glory of God in the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus again is revealing the sureness of what he has testified to Nicodemus. This is absolutely true and sure. But read this next phrase. But you do not receive our testimony. Here there's one of these buts. The testimony of Jesus is sure and true, but Nicodemus and his disciples do not accept it or receive it. Well, this is something that John has already said about Jesus, that many will reject him. Turn back to John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not what? Receive him. That's that same word. Nicodemus and his disciples do not receive the testimony of Jesus and the disciples. And yet Jesus comes to his own people and they do not receive him. One thing you need to know. When you reject Jesus Christ, you're just not just rejecting what you think is an old debunked religion or an old irrelevant thing reserved for crazy people. If you're in that area, if you're in that space right now in your life, you're rejecting Jesus Christ, the very God who created you, the very God who made you. And again, this verse reveals this deep spiritual darkness that Nicodemus is in. He's not willing to accept the testimony or the words of Jesus right now. Let's go to 3 verse 12. Jesus says, I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Here Jesus is contrasting two things. Which two things? Earthly, heavenly things. If Jesus tells Nicodemus things of the earth and they're rejected by him and his disciples, Nicodemus' disciples, how will they accept and believe the things that Jesus tells them that are heavenly, that belong to heaven? Some people think, and we got to ask the question, what are the earthly things? What are the heavenly things? Some people think that these earthly things refer to the wind and the birth that Jesus talked about earlier in John 3. But Jesus is actually referring to the act, the earthly thing of being born again. Now I know someone's going to object. How can being born again be an earthly thing? Or born from above being an earthly thing? Because it comes from above, the power of the Holy Spirit. But being born again is something that happens to you while you're on earth. You're not born again in heaven. You're born again. When you become a Christian here on earth. It is an earthly thing. It's something that happens to you on earth. And the heavenly things that Jesus is referring to is likely what he makes reference to in 3 verse 13. The ascending into heaven and the descending from heaven. The heavenly home of Jesus Christ or the Son of Man in heaven, that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, becoming man on earth. That's the heavenly thing. But notice the language here in Nicodemus. Nicodemus does not what? You do not believe. He's rejected Jesus at this point of his teaching of the new birth and the work of the Holy Spirit. It clearly says, you do not believe. Jesus continues on, 3 verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. This is a very powerful verse. Here Jesus speaks about his heavenly origin, or things that are heavenly. Jesus has come from heaven. He existed with God in the beginning in heaven. If we could go back before us to eternity, as far as we could go back, and that would be forever and ever and ever, Jesus would have been with God the Father in heaven. But yet the Son of Man descended from heaven. Jesus left heaven and became a human. Something that teaches this quite clearly is John chapter 6. We're going to get to it. It's used 7 times. It speaks about Jesus as being the one who has come down from heaven. I'm just going to read one. John 6:33. For the bread of God, that's, if you look in the context, it's referring to Jesus, is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. There's also the other references I put in your insert. But notice, what does Jesus call himself here? Say it out loud if you could. Son of man. When Jesus uses the reference calling himself Son of Man, he's referring to an Old Testament passage found in the book of Daniel, which speaks about his eternalness. Daniel 7, verse 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions and beheld with the clouds of heaven there became a Son of Man. There's that word. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here it speaks about, even in the book of Daniel, a Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, who has an eternal nature. So we had silly questions, so true statements. Final point, snake lifted, verse 14 to 15. Jesus points Nicodemus to an Old Testament passage. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, here Jesus points us to Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9, to preach the message of grace and mercy to Nicodemus. Imagine preaching grace through such a passage as Numbers 21. But really, that's what we see even in Numbers. This would have been a story that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with because he was a student of the Old Testament, like you would not believe. Let's go to Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9. I have to say, Numbers is one of my, it's hard to say what's my favorite, but I really enjoy Numbers. I've done a lot of work in it. Numbers 21. Verse 4 to 9, we're going to just follow along. From Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became what? Impatient. That's important. And the people spoke against whom? God, and against Moses. Here's the complaint. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So there's the complaint. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a certain serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and what? Live. There's a lot of themes here. That theme of life shows up. I said many times, maybe never to you guys, that Numbers should be called the Book of Grumblers. I think that sounds cooler anyways. Although it does speak about Numbers, there's a whole lot of grumbling. It's exactly what's going on in this passage. They speak out against God and Moses. They don't like the food. They think they're going to die. They're really neglecting God's provision, God's rule over their life, God's grace in their life. They're saying, "We reject it. We don't want it. We don't believe it." But when you read the book of Numbers, they've grumbled a lot. Now, I'm just mentioning four. Numbers 11, they complain about their misfortunes. It's kind of, you almost need a mini violin. Chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron speak out against Moses and the Lord. Chapter 14, the spies come back and check out the land, and guess what? They complain, "Oh, we're not going to be able to defeat these big and mighty nations. They're so big and so strong that the Lord promised them." There's a complaint. In chapter 16, Korah and company, thinks he should have a bigger role in the sacrificing to the Lord, and he complains to the Lord. All of those complainings don't turn out well for them, by the way. In Numbers 21, though, Israel is impatient with the Lord. They want better food. They speak out against the Lord and Moses. The Lord sends venomous snakes, and they bite the Israelites, and many die. They come back to the Lord, acknowledge what they've done is sin. They confess their sins, and the Lord sets up a way that they can be preserved. One of these snakes is put on a pole, and anyone who is bit by a snake, if they looked at the snake on the pole, they were able to live. This is a very important story. It functions as a type of what Jesus will do, what and what he did, and what he will be. And Jesus makes reference to it here as tying it to himself. So he quotes that first part. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 14, the second part of that verse. The fact that Jesus is lifted up refers to something. His death upon the cross. In fact, this word lifted up is used three other times in John, absolutely every single time, referring to his death on the cross as he bears the anger of God for sin. I'm just going to read one. John 12, verse 32 to 33. This makes it clear. We can't reject it. Jesus being lifted up refers to his death on the cross. And he says, "And when I am lifted up," same word, "from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this, this is John writing, to show what kind of death he was going to die, lifted up on the cross. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Just like those who look to the snake were able to live from the snake bites, so those who look to Jesus and his work upon the cross are delivered from the punishment of God for their sin, which they deserve against their rebellion against God, which is all of us. They have eternal life. Those who have faith in Christ, who trust in Christ, are delivered from that. Those who continue to trust or have belief in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross have eternal life. Eternal life, very important word in John, speaks about everlasting life in heaven with the Lord for those who trust Christ and his work upon the cross. What does this mean to our life? Three things for you to apply to your life. We've looked at what it means in its original context. Now we're going to apply it to our lives personally. First thing, very, very important. Number one, because it is number one. The cross is absolutely essential to Christianity and your faith. Here we see the essential work of God in the gift of his Son. It seems that many churches want to focus on positive things, and they're only positive in their own mind. They want teaching that's relevant. They want to focus on, I got bad kids. I need a church that's going to teach me how to be a better parent. I got bad finances. I need a church that's going to teach me how to deal with my money better. I got mental problems. I need a church that's going to help me with self-help. You know what? Everybody wants a smiling, good-looking preacher who can tell you you can do anything you put your mind to it because you have the power within. People seem to really want that. But no offense, if I want to hear that, I'm just going to stick to watching Back to the Future and Marty's dad's advice to him. But here in this passage, we see that if you gut Christianity of the cross, you have absolutely nothing. What can be more relevant to every single one of us? What is more relevant? Maybe not the best fishing hole around here is maybe not the most relevant to our life. Important if you want to go fishing, but not the most important relevance. What can be more important to us than where we spend eternity after you die? You might be blessed enough to live 80 or 90 years. But then after you die, you have an absolute eternity forever and ever and ever. Here Jesus reveals the glory of the gospel that if you deny, you absolutely have nothing. You might have a big RRSP or in the US 401k. You might have the best bass boat. You might have an STX GM truck, which are super cool. But in reality, though, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. It's absolutely important that you consider this Jesus and what he has done for you. Jesus says so many times, 25 times, truly, truly, I say to you. Now I'm going to say, truly, truly, listen to what Jesus has to say. We can examine, even if we're a Christian, just by answering a few questions here, and if the cross is central to your life. What does the cross of Jesus mean to you personally today? I got a question. What if Jesus didn't die? How would that affect your life? What if Jesus didn't pay the price for the punishment of your sin upon the cross? What if he wasn't lifted up? What would that do to you, to your faith and, in essence, your life? If you say to me, well, it's no big deal, I'd still be okay, then I think you're clearly deceived about your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have faith in Jesus Christ. But if you say, I would absolutely be devastated, do you know why? I'm still under the power and authority and slavery of my sin. Then you've understood the gospel. But what does the cross of Jesus mean to our church? What if Jesus was not like the snake that was lifted up? What if Jesus was not lifted up on the cross? How would church be? If you say, well, we could still get together and seek good and do good and hear good talks about God, I think we'd be okay. Well, you haven't understood church. But if you say, if Jesus has not died on the cross and has not been raised from the dead, then life is pointless, and absolutely church is even more pointless. You've understood the gospel. Here's the application. We need to keep the cross of Jesus central to your life from morning to evening. And if you're up in the middle of the night and can't sleep, then too. As for church, if Jesus and his work upon the cross is not talked about, not applied, not explained often, we should be really wondering if we're a true church that follows Jesus. There's the first thing. Two, believe in Jesus Christ or trust in Jesus Christ. You will have eternal life. Now, we need to define this faith or what this belief is all about, because when we say belief in Canada, people think it's superstition in a weird thing. But even in Canada, we might have people that say, well, I believe in God, but clearly by their actions, they don't believe God or have any sort of faith, in real faith in Jesus Christ. Many people might have this vague idea of God since they believe in a God and call themselves Christians. Many people even might even believe in sort of some God, but they believe in themselves and think, well, we've done X, Y, Z, and then now we're Christians and we're going to heaven. But faith in Christ is really trusting Jesus Christ. We are trusting the person, the God, Jesus Christ, his work, his teachings. It's the full package. Trust in Jesus is the full package of whom and what he did and what he's all about and what he taught. And this faith expresses itself in four ways. You trust the person and work of Jesus Christ. You embrace Jesus, that he's creator, that he made you, that he bore the sins of the world on the cross. He came as an expression of love to deliver people from judgment, God's anger for their sin. And he came to bring peace. You trust as well what Jesus says about you. Jesus says many times in his word that we're sinful, that we've rebelled against God and not been perfect. We also trust and express, this faith trusts and express itself as the fact that you need Jesus above all things and you leave your sin. If you're ever at a point of having no food, and I thought about this week, no food, clothing, transportation, housing, and you say to yourself, well, no one can take Jesus from me. That's true faith in Jesus Christ. When you can find joy in the person and work of Jesus Christ, even through difficult times, that's true faith. And this is revealed by Jesus being cherished and satisfied above all things. And finally, your faith is expressed that you actually follow Jesus and his words. You trust and accept his teachings and the word of God. Lavender last week had a very tough time, our daughter, with thinking about being a follower of Jesus. And she started crying. She read, or she heard read, Luke 9, verse 23 to 25. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life and lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? She came to the conclusion at that point, she didn't want to give up her toys. Tough. This was a shock to her that everything needed to be given up to follow Jesus Christ. And she got, you can mention it to her later. I don't know if she'll even remember. She was crying and shocked at the demand of Jesus on her life. But how many of us would actually be crying if we actually apply these words of Jesus to our life because we have toys, a house or a car, whatever is not eternal that we cherish above Jesus? I beg you this morning, leave it all and come and trust Jesus and his work on the cross. That's how we experience eternal life. People want to experience abundant life here on earth. Not going to happen apart from Jesus Christ. Leave it and come to him. Trust him, his work, what he said about you, what he said about himself and his teachings. Finally, I want to speak to maybe someone here that has a lack of faith. Maybe you're wavering. Maybe you're apathetic. Maybe there's someone here, just like Nicodemus, who didn't want to receive the testimony of Jesus, who didn't want to believe the words of Jesus. Maybe that's you. I want to show love on you. We don't want to shame you. Maybe you're thinking, well, the Bible can't be trusted. Well, you might be saying, oh, it was only written by men. Maybe you don't want to acknowledge that you've sinned. What if you feel you just can't believe? Well, the first thing I want to say is that you need to know that faith is a gift from God. Even here in John, you can only enter the kingdom of God by being born again, by being born of the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is 100% of the work of God. To have faith in Jesus Christ is 100% work of Jesus Christ and his grace in your life. Because if you think you're a Christian because of you, it no longer depends upon the grace of Christ. It depends upon you. Even here in this passage, we see that the Son of Man was lifted up, went to the cross by means of us having eternal life. It's 100% Christ. But secondly, if you're in this spot of a lack of faith, I encourage you to expose yourself to the Word of God. You need to come with your lack of faith. Maybe you're struggling this morning. You need to come to God with your lack of faith. Maybe you're even lingering as a Christian or a professing Christian in disobedience and in essence a lack of faith. Confess your lack of faith and your sin against God. Maybe this morning you're on the verge of making a bad decision in rebellion against God. Confess your wavering faith and come to Jesus Christ and get into the Word of God. I just want to read a promise for those who are wavering and have a lack of faith. Let's look to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 14 to 17. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And look at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So this morning, if you have a lack of faith, if you're lingering like Nicodemus, if you're sitting on this barbed wire fence with Jesus, because there really isn't one, it's only a barbed wire fence, which you can't sit on, I encourage you to come to God and get into the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. Amen.